I've titled the lesson tonight, How Do You View Yourself? How do you view yourself? And we're going to be looking at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We say, well, I don't fall into any of those two categories. And I say to you, you're wrong. You're either a tax collector in this story, or you're the Pharisee. And hopefully by the time we're done with this lesson, all of us in here will see ourselves the way we truly, what the Bible says about us. Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. It says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exhausted. Notice, first of all, who this parable is addressed to. It says, to some who were confident of their righteousness. Jesus is talking to those who were confident in their own righteousness. And it goes on to tell us there are two people in the parable, obviously, a Pharisee and a tax collector. You and I know who the Pharisees were. They were the religious leaders of that time. They were very strict about observing the laws in the Old Testament. Obviously, they fasted twice a week. They gave a tenth. They were very pious. But they were doing a lot of religious things. They were religious people. And we're also told in the story, there's a tax collector. Tax collectors, obviously, back then were looked down upon. Because here's a Jew collecting taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Romans. And so they were not liked. I don't know anybody in here, at least to my knowledge, who loves people that work for the IRS. I don't even know anybody that works for the IRS, let alone to be able to love somebody. Because obviously every month, your employer takes away a certain amount, and you don't even see that money. Such that at the beginning of the following year, you got to file what is called a tax return. And if you've paid too much, the government obviously gives you back your money. And if you haven't paid enough, then you better send that check in by April 15th, or they're going to be coming after you. But most people do not like the IRS. There's some people that want to totally abolish the IRS. Good luck. But this tax collector was seen as a sellout to Rome. Let's talk about the Pharisee. How did he view himself? He says, God, in his prayer, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. In other words, he was basically saying, I am better than other people. Because I'm not involved in robbing anybody. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. But notice, he didn't mention self-righteousness, which is probably his biggest sin. He had a superior complex or superior attitude. Because I don't do this and that, I'm better. And I want to talk about this today because this is probably the number one sin that you and I can fall into as Christians. And we don't even see it. Where, because we're saved, because we're right with God, we look down on other people. The Bible says, he prayed about himself. I mean, who does that? I mean, he basically comes forward before God and he's like, you know, hey, God, you know, I do this and I do this. Really? And so I ask us tonight, as we're looking at this passage, do you think you are better because you go to church twice a week? There may be people that you work with or people in your class, if you're in school, your neighbors, other family members. Do you think you are better because you serve? Do you think you are better because you give? Do you think you are better because you read your Bible? Do you think you are better because you pray? Do you think you are better because you reach out to people? Do you think you are better because you try not to sin? His confidence was based on what he was doing. And therein lies the problem. And we got to be very, very careful, even as Christians. Because when we start putting confidence in what we're doing and the way we're living, watch out. I mean, this guy is oozing with pride. He's trusting in his own righteousness. Church, we've got to be very careful that we don't become like this. I want to ask you a very simple question. Even as you're seated here tonight. When did God start loving you? When did God start loving you? Was it after you repented and got baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Or before you were formed in your mother's womb? And I say that to say, obviously, before you and I ever said a prayer, before we did any righteous acts, God already gave his son to die in our place. And on our behalf. You know, the Bible talks about how God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's got nothing to do with your righteous acts or my righteous acts. It's got nothing to do with our performance. It's got everything to do with the grace of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, oh, now because we're saved, we can just do anything we want. Again, there are scriptures on that. That if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, except a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Nobody's going to get away with anything. You will reap what you sow. If there is sin in our lives that we are not willing to repent of, good luck to you. Because you will answer to God one day. And so, the answer is not at some extreme. The answer has always been about grace. Look in Romans chapter 14. Now hold your place in Luke 18. We're coming back here as we continue to look at these two characters. Romans chapter 14. listen to this. In Romans chapter 14, Paul writes, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you? To judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. There's some very serious warnings here. Again, we got to be very careful that because you do A, B, C, D, doesn't mean you're better than this other Christian. It doesn't. Each person stands and falls, like it says in this passage, based on their relationship with their God. Are you with me? And we got to be very, very careful. Well, I do this. Well, how come this person doesn't do A, B, C, and D? You are not the standard. You never were. I am not the standard. God is the standard. Today is March 20th. Are you feeling good tonight? Because here we are on the 20th day of March, and you've had a quiet time every single day this year. And you're feeling pretty good about yourself. Now, don't get me wrong, you need to be feeling pretty good about that. Okay, you've had some awesome times with the Lord. Amen for that. But is the opposite also true? Because, quote unquote, you've not had, I don't know how many days that is. You do the math, okay? You know, say you've not been consistent in your time with God all this year, and somehow you're condemning yourself. And you feel a little bit less worthy. Because, church, it never has to do with your performance. And I'm saying this because we got to be very careful, because that's when Satan comes up and says, you know, look at you. That's why God didn't answer that prayer. Because you're not A, B, or C. Because you don't measure up. That's a lie. Because I can't give you a verse and a Bible verse for that. It's not in the book. Does that make sense? We need to stop condemning ourselves. You know, the NCAA tournament just started. And Warren Buffett, one of the top five richest guys in the entire world, he, you know, kind of, he's given away $1 billion to anybody that would correctly predict the outcome of every single game. In other words, in that 64 bracket of teams, you cannot miss one. Okay? Now, if you want to go for the cash option, it's going to be $500 million. Okay? That's free money. Okay, I entered. You entered too. Do you know how many churches we can plant with $500 million? And so I entered. Bishop says, already, I'm already out too. I think it was Harvard that upset Cincinnati, and then Dayton upset Ohio State. And so, you know, it's like, it's over. Now, I could be, I'm not feeling like, you know what? Man, I did something wrong. That's why God didn't answer my prayers. No. And I think some of us, that's the way we think. Because I don't measure up, therefore, God is not blessing me in this area. Or God hasn't answered this prayer. It's all about God's grace. It's got nothing to do with our performance. Are you with me? It's about His grace. And so again, I'm asking you tonight as we continue through these verses, how do you view yourself? Are you feeling pretty good about yourself? Because, you know, you read your Bible every day, you give, you're reaching out, and when you're not doing it, all of a sudden, you're not praying anymore. You don't feel so close to God. You don't even want to come close to Him. You see, brothers and sisters, it's all about God's grace. Are you confident in your performance, or are you one of those that are constantly guilted out? As a Christian, as a child of God, you should not be feeling guilted out. Oh, I didn't do this. Oh, all of a sudden, you know, God is not happy with me. I don't know what Bible you're getting that from. Are you with me? I believe this is a very important concept that we all need to get down as Christians. Very, very important. God is not a God that is waiting to strike you down. A lot of us in here, we're parents. And we love our kids. We're not walking around every day, just walking behind them, just waiting for them to do something wrong. Your hand is already raised, and you can't wait for that kid to mess up. And wham! You don't do that. But for many of us, that is how we view God. It shouldn't be that way. I mean, when your kids mess up, what do? You better learn to laugh, or you're going to be a very miserable parent. You got to learn to laugh. You walk in, here you are, you just got new carpets installed. It's not quite 24 hours, and they spill milk all over the thing. Can you just laugh and say, okay. Or are you giving them a hard time about it? It shouldn't be that way. Because you love them no matter what. You know, I keep telling parents, yeah, especially, you know, when you have young kids, I said, say bye to having ever clean car. When they leave the house, after they've gone off to college, that is the time your vehicle is going to be clean on the inside. It's all perspective. I mean, for those of us that are married, and even some of us that have teenagers, if you think about what teenagers are doing out in the world, getting into all kinds of trouble, using and selling drugs. Half the time you don't know where they are, what they're up to. They're not going to school. If the only headache you have, and I have, is that we can't get them to keep their room clean, praise the Lord.
Which would you rather have?
Again, I bring that up that, you know, we need to chill out. I am thankful that our kids, yes, some of them are not Christians, are not out there causing trouble. We got to be thankful for that. Now, if this kid is going out and causing all kinds of havoc and he's been on the news, hey, we're going to game on. Okay? Not under my roof. But that's not what we have. That's not what we have. So all I'm saying is we need to get some perspective. But you never stop loving that kid nonetheless. Amen? That is the way God views you, and that is the way God views me. And we need to be secure in that. We need to be very, very secure in that. Amen? We were saved by grace, and guess what? We are sustained every single day by the same grace. Now, go back to Luke 18. Let's look at a tax collector. In Luke 18, in verse 13, it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Notice what he calls himself. A sinner. He didn't have any confidence in his own righteousness. He called himself a sinner. Paul, in one of his letters to the churches, calls himself the worst of sinners. And so how do you view yourself? Again, I'm not saying that we take that to one extreme where every single day you're guilty that, oh, I'm just this horrible sinner. How you doing, bro? I'm a sinner. Stop it. Hey, sister, what's going on? I'm a sinner. I'm just a wretched sinner. That is not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having a healthy view of ourselves. We're sinners. Okay? Look at the person sitting next to you. You're sitting next to a sinner. Guess who's doing the preaching? He's a sinner. Richard the sinner. That's who I am. I'm not Richard the righteous. I'm Richard the sinner. This is Bishop Alan Rouse, the sinner. See, we're all saved by grace. Notice, the Bible says he stood at a distance. His attitude was, I'm not even worthy to come close to God. See the posture of his humility. The Bible says he's beating his chest. And his prayer is very simple. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When was the last time you prayed that? And you went about your day. Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's all you pray every day. You didn't hear that from me. 2 weeks from now. Hey, bro, how you doing, man? I'm doing great, man. How's your prayer life? Bro, I've just been repeating, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? Don't do that, okay? But it was a very simple prayer. But notice, he wasn't condemning himself. He was just acknowledging who he was. You see, the Bible teaches very clear that salvation is by grace. In other words, we cannot do anything to earn or deserve to come before a righteous God. It's not possible. So salvation by grace, brothers and sisters, implies that you and I are guilty. We've always been guilty. And we will continue to be guilty. We know the passage, Romans 3:23. How many people have sinned? All. How many people have fallen short of the glory of God? All. Me included. You included. We've all sinned. The name Jesus is a variation of Joshua, Yeshua, which simply means he shall save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. Because you and I, we're all guilty. And as a result, we will never measure up. Never. I think too many times we have this attitude in our minds that, you know what, when I measure up, then God will accept me. I don't know where you learned that theology. It's not in the Bible. Gordon Ferguson, he's a teacher in Los Angeles now. I heard him say many, many years ago, the best of us is a mess. And that phrase stuck with me. He says, the best of us is a mess. And that is the truth. We will never measure up. I mean, think about it. When you were studying the Bible, when somebody started reaching out to you and showing you the scriptures, seriously, what was your life like? If you want to be honest, it was a total mess. It was. You and I were a bunch of messes. But God, in his infinite wisdom, reached out to us and saved us before you did anything. And so how can we now think, okay, now I'm doing some righteous things and somehow, you know, I'm feeling good about myself. Look in Romans chapter 11. Let's look at a few more verses. Romans chapter 11, in verse 5. So too, at the present time, Paul writes, there is a remnant chosen by what? By grace. Notice, it doesn't say chosen by their works or chosen by righteousness. It says chosen by grace. And if it is by grace, then there is no longer, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. You and I were chosen by grace. God just looked down upon us and had mercy on us. Are you with me? Now we do good works because we are saved. But we cannot put our confidence in our good works. We need to continue to put our confidence in God's grace. Always. Are you with me? Very, very important. We were chosen by grace. It's got nothing to do with works. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 10, Paul writes, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Okay? He's talking here about him being a church planter and a church builder. But he says, by the grace God has given me, I was able to do this. Everything you and I do is by the grace of God. It is God who gives you that ability. It is God's grace that enables you and I, to do the things of God. It's got nothing to do with our performance. You and I could not live the Christian life except for God's grace. It is grace that enables us to live this life. Are you with me? I mean, it's 8:20 right now. He said, well, I can't wait for service to be over, have fellowship, I'm going home, I've not had time to pray today. And if that's what you need to do, praise God. But guess what? Although you haven't prayed today, guess what? Jesus has prayed for you already. The Holy Spirit has interceded on your behalf already. You see, it's got nothing to do with your performance. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, okay, well, you know what? Hey, Richard said, Jesus prays for me, the Holy Spirit prays for me, so I'm going to start praying. You did not hear me say that. You better be praying. You better be asking God. But I'm saying, when you and I fall short, every time we fall short, grace is there taking care of us. Then we don't need to feel guilted out. That we don't need to start beating ourselves over the head and feeling down. Amen? You can write this verse down. Galatians 1:15. Paul is, you know, says the same thing where he says, I was called by God's grace. But I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16. Write down Galatians 1:15 and then turn to Colossians 1:16. Because Paul makes a very profound statement here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Back up to verse 15. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him and by him. I wrote down the wrong verse. See, the grace of God covers that one too. That's not the verse I wrote. It's funny, I wrote this. Understanding God's grace in all of its fullness. Where in the world? I wrote that down wrong. Let's see here. Verse 19. Oh, chapter 2, 19? No, you're taking me farther out. No, that's not what it says. Colossians 1:19. For God has pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. No, that's not it. Huh? Okay. When you were done, you say that? I apologize. No, I wrote down the wrong passage. I'm sorry. The passage I'll find it and give it to you later that I want to talk about is where it says understanding God's grace in all its fullness. And the point there is grace is something that we need to continue to grow in and understand. There will never come a point where as Christians we get it all figured out. That time will never come. God's grace is so vast that you and I can totally never understand it and wrap our brains around it. Are you with me? But we need to continue to strive for that, where we understand God's grace in all of its fullness. Why? Look in Isaiah 64 now. To me, this is one of the most humbling passages in the Old Testament. Indeed, the entire Bible. In Isaiah 64, in verse 6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. The Bible says that all my righteous acts are like filthy rags. I want you to think about that for a second. It doesn't just say some. It says all of it. All my righteous acts, all your righteous acts, the Bible says, are like filthy rags before God. Have you ever, I'm sure you've seen a filthy rag. You know what I'm talking about. Especially if you have a child and they throw up and you have to go grab something. Okay? And then you have to wipe that thing off. We even make faces when you're holding on to a filthy rag. First of all, you do certain things. You make sure that rag is far away from your body. And then you squish your face. Like you don't want to breathe in the stench. The Bible says all of our righteous acts, it's as if God is... I don't know about you, that's very convicting. That is very humbling. That God has to kind of, you know, man, that stinks. That is disgusting. That's all the good stuff, all the righteous stuff that you and I are doing. Because you and I will always remain unclean. We will always remain filthy before a righteous and holy God. That's the reason. And that's why we cannot put any kind of confidence in the righteous things that you and I do. Amen? Look at Paul's attitude in Philippians chapter 3. We're almost done. In Philippians chapter 3, remember, he's a Pharisee, right? In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ," he writes, "and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Here was a guy who was zealous for God. The Bible says, describing himself, says, as for legalistic righteousness, he said he was faultless. And he says, I consider all that stuff rubbish compared to really knowing God. And remember, he's been a Christian for many years when he wrote this. He was in prison when he wrote this. Here's a Paul, a very mature Christian. He's been a Christian for decades. And he says, I want to know Christ. His attitude was, oh, you know, me and God, we're tight. I know Christ. Look at all these churches that I planted. Look at all this stuff that I've done. He said, I want to know Christ. Brothers and sisters, trying to observe the law is burdensome. It always has been. Spurgeon once wrote, "Self-consciousness is a sure sign that there is not much depth of grace." He said, "Self-consciousness is a sure sign that there is not much depth of grace." Self-consciousness is a sure sign that there is not much depth of grace. How do you view yourself? You need to stop condemning yourself. You know, when I read passages where Jesus says, you know what? Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. People can say, hey, we did this, we did this, we did this. I guess, I don't know you. Away from me, you evildoers. I pray that's not any of us in this room. Because we say, hey, Lord, I went to church twice a week. I gave special contribution. I served the poor. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I reached out, and I did this. And you have your list. And God said, I don't know you. Are you going to be one of those people that will be gnashing your teeth because you're angry? Because you deserve to get in because of all the stuff you did on earth? We got to be very careful. You and I were saved by grace, and we are sustained by the same grace. And so I say to you tonight, stop condemning yourself. Now don't get me wrong. If you are in sin, you need to repent. I don't want you walking away. Oh, yeah, we just said it's all about grace. I can just continue to live my life. You did not hear a word I said. The fact that I didn't concentrate on that in my lesson doesn't mean it's not in the scriptures. But this parable is in the Bible for a reason. Amen? This is just my opinion. I think as Christians, we're more like the Pharisee and not the tax collector. That's just my opinion. Again, because we think we do this, we do this, we do this, we're trying this, we're doing this, because we're obeying God, and therefore, that's how we view ourselves. That's just my opinion. Now, I know there are some people that are the other extreme. Day in and day out, they're condemning themselves. Again, you also need to repent. And trust your God and live by grace. It is grace that brought you into the kingdom of God. It is grace that's going to keep you in the kingdom of God. And it is that same grace that's going to help you one day be able to see God face to face. It's got nothing to do with our righteousness. If anything, again, like I said earlier, all our righteousness, God is holding his nose. He's just stinking. Holding the fire away from his body. Last week I had to clean out some real gunk. I moved an object of furniture that I hadn't moved in years. And you should see the amount of dust that was underneath there. What did I do? Yes, I went and grabbed my rag, cleaned up the place, stuck that thing straight into the garbage. Just let it go. It's gone. You don't wash a rag like that. You go turn another t-shirt into a rag. And that's what I did. Brothers and sisters, how do you view yourself? I pray we view ourselves the way God sees us. The way he's always seen us. Are people in need of redemption. Are people that would never measure up. And as such, he reaches out to us and lifts us up and makes you and I great. Amen.